I want to focus on something. I was sharing it at a prayer this morning, but I just feel impressed to do this. Yesterday and today's entry in, and I don't have a problem putting this on the message, by the way, because I'll, you know, this is giving credit where credit's due. But this is out of Brother Hagin's health food devotions, yesterday and today's entry. And he references Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So his entry is, call those things that be not as though they were. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were. After teaching on the subject of faith for the past 65 years, I have learned that there is nothing quite so hard for Christians as calling those things that be not as though they were. Many honest, sincere, good people think they would be lying if they did this, so they fail to do it. But I want you to consider for a moment that the Bible tells us that God cannot lie in Numbers 23:19. And God calls those things that be not as though they were. I've had people say to me, that's all right for God to do that. Well, if it's all right for God to do it, it's all right for you to do it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, the children of God should act like God. It says, be followers of God or imitators of God. And God calls those things that be not as though they were, because he is a faith God. We are faith children of a faith God. We should act like God. Romans 4:17 says that God made Abraham a father of many nations. You see, Abraham had to call those things that be not as though they were. And God tells us to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, Romans 4:12. Because God calls those things that be not as though they were, and because he tells us to do it, then it's impossible for it to be wrong in the least degree. And then the next day, he says, let me give you some examples of God calling those things that be not as though they were. In Revelations 13 and verse 8, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And yet, Jesus did not hang on the cross until thousands of years later. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We weren't even born yet. Well, was God lying when he said that? No, he wasn't. Sin is disobeying God, and holiness is simply obeying and pleasing God in all things at all times. One way to obey and to please God is to walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is pleased when you call those things that be not as though they were. This attitude honors God, because you are believing his word without any outward evidence. It also puts you in an attitude of faith to receive great things from God. And this is a monthly letter that Pastor Tony Cook sends out. And I just want to read a paragraph or two from this. He says, faith in medicine. Question. This was a question somebody wrote him. I was diagnosed with a certain disease and have been taking medicine for that condition. And see, the reason he writes these is because people get stuck on these kinds of questions or these kinds of issues that they face in life, right? We hear it. So in other words, he says, I have recently been learning about divine healing. I'm very excited about what I'm hearing, and I am trusting God for my healing. My question has to do with the medicine I am taking. Should I discontinue my medication as an act of faith? Is taking medicine a contradiction to my faith? I'm a little bit confused as to what I should do along these lines. So people have this question all the time. I'm taking medicine and I'm believing God. Should I stop taking my medicine? People have done it, and not with good results. So here's his answer. The questions you present are very good ones. Many people have had questions and experienced confusion about these very same issues. It seems that no matter what subject is being discussed, people tend to go to one extreme or another. It is like a driver who has trouble keeping his car out of the ditches on either side of the road. On the subject of faith and medicine, some people teach that God no longer heals, or if he does, it is very rare. They state that the age of miracles has passed. Others go to the opposite extreme and state that not only does God still heal, but that it is a sin for a Christian to use doctors or take medicine in pursuit of healing. So you can get on one side of the ditch and get all the way over on the other side and go to the other extreme. The problem with the first teaching is obvious. It overlooks the Bible truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the question or the point that God doesn't heal today. The Bible does not teach that God's power was only relegated to a certain time in history. We serve the same Jesus who lived and healed nearly 2,000 years ago. We have the same Holy Spirit who anointed him to do the wonderful works he did. The compassion and mercy of God have not changed, and neither has his word. The danger of the second extreme is also clear. Much harm has been brought to people, and much reproach has been brought to the body of Christ by individuals who have preached against doctors and against the use of medicine by Christians. Media sources have been replete over the years with articles of how people have suffered and even died needlessly because of this type of approach. In some tragic cases, parents have withheld medical help from their children on religious grounds. Beyond the public spectacle, needless pain and deaths have occurred. Many people have also suffered emotionally and spiritually because of the guilt, shame, and condemnation heaped upon them by those who propagate this erroneous ideology. It is unfortunate that some people have chosen to pit medicine against faith as though they were somehow adversarial. See? I believe that these two forces should be seen as complementary, not as contradictory. After all, both your faith and the doctor are aiming at the same goal, your healing and wholeness. My persuasion is that medicine and faith can be integrated and complementary. They do not need to be adversarial toward or isolated from one another. And Brother Hagin teaches that. I know Tony Cook is part of that ministry. He goes out on his own. But Brother Hagin taught it for years. He said, we as ministers of the gospel are fighting the same thing that doctors are fighting. We want you whole. We want you healed. So to pit or put against one another medicine and faith is erroneous. They can be complementary. You have, if you need to have medical help, you get medical help, but that's not going to change your faith in God. That's not going to hinder your faith in God to work in your body. That'd be like saying medicine is greater than God. That's foolishness. God's word works, whether you take medicine or not. So, anyways, I just thought it's a good comment, a good article that he had. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 4, and let's look at verses 16 through 21 on this. Romans, this is the account here of Abraham. And actually be good to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that right now. But you can look at verse 3. It says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But starting in verse 16, I'm going to read from the King James and then the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, so the promise is to who? To all the seed. Who's the seed? The seed is those that believe on Christ. And it says here, or it refers to it as the faith of Abraham. What did he do? He believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee, he's speaking of Abraham here, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who does what? Talking about God now, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which what? Be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. It's talking about Abraham here, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not what? Weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now let me read this in the New Living. It says, so the promise, this is verse 16 in the New Living translation, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because, see what this is here? This is what I like. This happened because Abraham believed in God, in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Now, verse 17, let me just read this in the Amplified. I like this. It says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised, as if they already existed." Right. This is the way he's saying that God speaks of things as if they already existed. And the Passion Translation, it says in verse 17, "That's what the scripture means when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our example and father. For in God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet." Boy, I like that. So he can call into existence things that don't even exist yet. So if we're made in the image and likeness of God, and God, why don't you turn over here for a moment. Go over to Numbers chapter 23. Let's go over there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 23. And let's look at verse 19. And this says here in verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" This says here, he should not lie. He's not a man that he should lie. And you can go up to Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament here. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says here, "For I am the Lord, I do what? I change not." He doesn't change. God doesn't change. And let's look at a few more here. Let's go to Titus, just establishing a point here. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Says, "In hope of eternal life, which God," that does what? "Cannot lie." He cannot lie. "Promised before the world began." So we're establishing this point that God cannot lie. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning." This is the King James. I like this. This is the Message translation of that verse. It says, "There is nothing deceitful about God. Nothing two-faced, nothing fickle." So God is not two-faced. He's not deceitful. And actually, if you look at, you know, when it says God cannot lie, I mean, if you just look up, sometimes I just like to look up the word in the dictionary. If you look up the word lie, I mean, we kind of know what it means, but just look it up in the dictionary. It says to make an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. God is not like that. He doesn't tell us something to deceive us. The devil does. He'll tell you something with the intent to deceive you. God is not like that. He cannot lie. Another definition of lie is to create a false or misleading impression. So God doesn't say, oh yeah, I'll heal you, and then say, oh no, I was just kidding. I'm not doing that. No. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing deceptive about God. If he said it, then he'll do it. And that's the key that builds our faith, that if God said it in his word, he will do it. And that was the point that I was bringing out in the lesson last week, where F.F. Bosworth made this statement in Christ the Healer. He said, God's way of saving the soul, of healing the body, and of doing everything else he wants to do is to send his word, his promise, see, he cannot lie, and then keep the promise wherever it produces faith. See, he watches over his word to perform it where those who believe it. See, he's not responsible to make his word come to pass in somebody that disdains it or doesn't believe it. See, he watches over his word to make it come to pass with those that believe it. So it's important here to just get in our hearts and meditate upon that God cannot lie. He's not a deceiver. He doesn't tell us something with the intent to deceive us. If he said it, it's so. And this is where we have, where Abraham became the father of many nations because he believed God when it looked like there was no way. And he said he believed God and it was counted unto him for what? For righteousness. That was in Romans chapter 4. But when we look at this, and then let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. We were referencing that before, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. So if God calls those things that be not as though they were, he calls something that doesn't exist as if it does exist. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, in the King James it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Then it goes on and says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But I like what the Message translation says in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. So in other words, we're to be followers and imitators of God. The New Living says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. The Amplified says, therefore, be imitators of God, copy him and follow his example, as well-beloved children imitate their father. So if God called things into existence that aren't there, he spoke light into existence, he spoke creation into existence, and I believe if you look at just thinking of this scripture verse here in Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And we're talking about calling those things that be not as though they were. Look at starting in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now faith, you know, we're talking about faith, believing, conviction, being persuaded. That's what we were reading about Abraham. It says, now faith is what? The substance or confidence of things what? Hope for, the evidence of things what? Not seen, something you don't see. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This is what I was thinking of right here. So that things which are seen were not made of things which what? Do appear. So he spoke things into existence, things not seen. The eternal word created the temporal. So the word of God, the words of God created, called into existence, into being things that we see. So what are we saying when we're saying all of this, right? We're saying God who does quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. He calls into existence things that don't exist. And we're to be what? He cannot lie. He's not a deceiver. And we're to be imitators and followers of God. So that means we're to follow after his example. So now think about this for a moment. If you look at 1 Peter 2, and verse 24, and talking about Christ here, who his own self bare our sins. He's talking about Christ now. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That who? We, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes, Christ's stripes, ye were healed. If we were healed, then what does that mean? Were means past tense. That means we were healed. Somebody could say, well, I'm not, my body's sick. But you know, I remember Brother Hagin saying one time that Jesus appeared to him. One of the times he appeared to him, he in his account said Jesus appeared to him seven times. And one of those times, Jesus said something to him, and well, I remember what it was. It was this account where Jesus appeared to him, and he said, when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus was speaking some things to him that he needed to know. And he said, this demon jumped in the middle between he and Jesus. And he was yakking, yak, 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 making noise, like a, just noise. And he said, this demon put up this like shield, or like almost like smoke. And he said, he couldn't hear. He was having a problem hearing and seeing Jesus. And he was saying, I wonder why Jesus doesn't do something with this demon. I can't hear him. Why isn't he doing something? Why isn't he telling him to go away? And he said, finally, Brother Hagin said, he got annoyed and commanded this demon. He said, in Jesus' name, stop and leave, in Jesus' name. And he said this demon dropped to the ground like whimpering and then just took off. And he said, he asked Jesus, how come you didn't do anything? And he said Jesus' response to him was, I couldn't. And he said, Brother Hagin said to him, I know you said you couldn't, but you need to explain that. And he said, he told him he couldn't do it. And he kept going back and forth with Jesus about this, saying, what do you mean you couldn't? And he said, finally, Jesus, he said, it was almost like fire came out of his eyes. He said it three times to him. He said to him, I couldn't, because I've given you dominion and authority here, where? In the earth. So his point was that if you don't do something about it, it don't change. It doesn't change. So if there's an obstacle, what did Jesus say when he was here on the earth? In Mark 11, he talked about having the faith of God. He said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. And he goes on saying, you need to speak to the obstacle. What did Jesus say before he was ascended? The Great Commission. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. He's not doing that from heaven. The seat of authority is in heaven. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. What does that mean? That we have the same authority. As far as he's concerned, he sees us seated with authority where? With him in heavenly places. No, I'm physically here, but he sees us seated with him in a place of authority where? In heavenly places. So that means, as far as Jesus is concerned, if we do not speak to situations, if we don't use our God-given authority. Now, that's not to say God won't move on your behalf. I'm not going to even go there and say that. But God is saying, I've given you authority. If you've got children, at some point, you don't keep taking care of a 50-year-old. You say, get your hips out the house and get a job. And then at some point you might say, no, I'm not taking care of you. No. You're just going to have to fend for yourself. If you go hungry, you go hungry. If you sleep in your car, you sleep in your car. It's on you. And that's the way Jesus is and the Father. And Brother Hagin has written about it in his accounts over 65 years. He said, at some point, if you've heard the word enough, then Jesus holds us each accountable because we're no longer babies. And no, in the same way you would no longer carry a child, you say, no, you're old enough. Mom and Dad have trained you enough. We've shown you enough. Now you need to get out on your own. We're not taking care of you anymore. Sink or swim. Eat or don't eat. It's on you now. Right? You can come over and visit, but you ain't living here. Right? That's it. And so Jesus is the same way. And so if we don't confront the obstacles, they don't change. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So he's given us dominion and authority. So we have to do what? Call those things that be not as though they were. What does that mean? I think some people sometimes get in the ditch. If your body is acting up, or your finances aren't where they should be, or you want them to be, what are you supposed to do? Call it the way you want it to be. Charles Capp said this for years when he was alive. He said, if the dog ain't there, call the dog. I mean, he was a country man. That's how he saw it. He said, if the dog ain't there and you want the dog, call the dog. Don't call the cat. Call the dog. Right? So if you're lacking something, don't talk about the lack. Don't talk about the problem. Talk about the promises of God. Talk about what's been promised. I've been promised this. See, we've been what? What does it say? Christ, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath, not going to, he hath what? redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that what? The blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So if you're a tither, what does Malachi 3 say? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If what? If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you can hardly contain, and I will what? Rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So he will rebuke, but it's conditional. I've got to do my part. I've got to bring my tithe into the storehouse. No matter what in my income is, you know, no matter what happens in life, if you're a tither, God is obligated to you to see to it that he brings the harvest back into your account. You know, if we learn anything, you know, we've got the word of God, but then we also have, you know, just thinking about Brother Hagin and all his life stories about how they didn't have food. And they just, you know, they just sat down around a table and thanked God for the food that they had. And they called the food in. And I remember that story. He said, you know, this guy came with a pickup truck after 3 days. They were all, you know, they were chomping at the bit. They were hungry. And this guy pulled up with a pickup truck, the whole back bed of the pickup truck filled with grocery bags. And he said, Brother Hagin, I know you don't need these, but God has been dealing with me since Sunday. Bring that preacher some food. But I know he's got everything he needs. And he said, I didn't bring it. But he said, God has been dealing with me. I just went out and got a truckload full of food and brought it over. And he said, Brother Hagin went to the door and didn't say, oh my God, thank you, we've been bleeding. He said, oh, praise God, thank you. And they headed to the kitchen, made a big meal. See, but they trusted God, and God will see to it that he brings what you need, if you obey him, right? And we need to call those things that what? That be not. What does that mean? Does that mean that I ignore symptoms in my body? No. I mean, you may need to go to the doctor. But don't place medicine above the promises of God. What's what we were talking about with Tony Cook? They work together. If you are taking medicine, continue to take the medicine if that's what's been prescribed. But keep confessing the word. You know, a lot of times people get tied to the medicine so much that you've got to keep feeding on the word of God. And then the word of God gets so big inside of you that life, which is in the word of God, pushes sickness out of our bodies. What does it say? God who quickeneth the dead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His Word and him are the same. I mean, I always loved this story about Jessica, who was here in her family, the Warwick family. She was going to Rhema. She would go to prayer and healing school every day for 2 years. She wore an insulin pump, had to be pumped into her all the time, insulin. And she started going to prayer and healing school. And her dad said, this is a couple years ago, said, yeah. I said, how's Jess doing? He said, oh, really good. She's doing good. She said, you know, he started telling me the testimony. She said, yeah, she was going to prayer and healing school every day for 2 years. And then all of a sudden, just all of a sudden, her pancreas started to work. Well, you don't, that's what we're talking about. God who quickeneth the dead. He quickens, he gives life to dead things, things that aren't working right. He gives life to that. And so she didn't need the pump anymore. Her pancreas are working right. See, so, yeah, she had to take the medicine for a while. She didn't stop taking them, but she didn't take the pump off when she was going to prayer and healing school. She just kept going and get the word of God. Get the word of God. Be in what? An atmosphere where you're teaching about healing. And what happened? Over time, life, the life of God, the healing power of God got in her through the word, and it caused her parts to start working right. See, this is what I'm talking about, that you don't have to try to make God do something. He wants to do something. He wants to get his word in us because his word is life and health to all our flesh. So if we do that, and then what do we mean by calling those things which be not? Begin to say with your mouth, my body functions normally. Every tissue, every cell of my body functions in the perfection God made it to function in. I believe the life of God is working in my body. I believe the healing power of God is working in my body, affecting a healing and a cure in my body. You know, when I was talking about Ken Taylor, who's over in the Congo now, we were at Winter Bible Seminar, and he was one of the featured speakers during the day. And he was talking about how he went to lunch or something in Haiti, and he was there with another director, and they went to lunch, and he joked about it. He said, "Well, I guess my prayer over my food wasn't as good as my, you know, so and so, right?" And he said, "I got deathly sick. We had fish." And he said, "I got deathly sick. And I went to the doctor," and he said, the doctor in French said, "C'est la vie." He said, "You're cooked. That's it. Nothing we can do." So Ken said, "Well, I just did what we were taught. I took the word and doubled up. I doubled up. And I started meditating in the word every day, confessing the word. And he said, it left." That's what I'm talking about. I mean, these guys go out on the field. You're going to be put in some situations where you may eat something. You know, yeah, maybe your prayer wasn't as effective as it should have been, right? Or maybe it was, but now all of a sudden, your faith is being tried. See? And so that's what I mean, you know. So they just operated in what they know. They didn't give up. They didn't say, "Oh, woe is me. I guess I'll have to come off the field." He said, "No. I'm going to take the word and I'm going to double up on it, meditate on it, confess it. Call my body whole." Was it whole? No. It was sick. It was deadly sick. And I think he said they told him, you're going to die. And so they had no cure for him. Whatever it was, he ate. But he called his body healed and whole. Same with Mrs. Hagen. She shared it a couple years ago. She fell on her tailbone and was in so much pain. She said it was for months. Went to the doctor. They gave her, you know, they tried to not deaden it, but lessen the pain. She said the strongest medicine they could give her didn't do anything. So she just said, forget it. And Pastor Hagen said, "You know what?" He said, "Honey, just say the healing power of God is at work in my body, affecting a healing and a cure." And she said she'd say that thousands of times during the day. Thousands. Just said it over and over and over and over. She said after 3 months, the pain started to subside. 3 months. And she said after a period of time after that, just went away. Healed. So the word will work. The word will work. We've got to call those things that be not. We've got to call into existence that which is promised. What's been promised? My healing. My health and healing. And I've got to speak it as if it exists. I have to speak what isn't. And I believe these are the kind of things when you hear Joshua saying, I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. So we need to keep out of our mouth things like, well, you know what happens when you get older. No, tell me what happens. Because they're not happening to me. And people will say, you know, this you hear this all the time. I said, nuh-uh, no. They said, well, you know, when you get older, you know, your mind. I said, no, tell me what happens. Not mine. And you begin and you say, this is the life of God. I'm bright. I'm sharp. I'm quick. And I recall. And my mind is sharp and bright. You begin to say these things and you keep saying them. And you keep affirming what the Word of God says, and you will have what you say. What is Proverbs 18:20-21? Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Now, I'm not going to have a dull mind. We're going to have a bright, sharp mind. We're going to be strong and strengthened because we've got much to do. And let's even put aside the much to do. What pleases God? Faith. Faith pleases God. And so that's what we want to do. We want to please Him, and we want to call that which does not exist as if it does exist. That's what pleased God about Abraham. Amen. Praise God. And I hear it, you know, I hear it all the time. Pastor Hagen, they live it and model it before the congregation. They'll decree things. We have the largest and biggest and best daycare center in Oklahoma. We have the best of this. We have the best of this. That's not just being prideful. You're just saying, we're going to have this. If you want to have something and do something for God, Brother Hagin, when he was alive, he used to say this: I'd rather set my goals high with God and get the half of them than set it to nothing and get all of it. See? So you've got to set your goal high. What does that mean? Reach out to something where you can't, you're like, there are no way I can make that happen. There's no way I could do that in the natural. But with God, I can do all things through Christ. And it's the same thing even with your health. You may get some report from the doctor that says, there's no way, but with God, it is possible. See? So I believe for our strength, I believe for our health, I believe for our brightness of mind. Amen. 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 Praise God. What time is it? 7:03. Time to go.